I felt like 2 weeks ago, we as a church, we started to turn the oven on again. And we started to turn up the heat a little bit. We prayed, we fasted for a week, okay? Fire will fall on sacrifice. It will, okay? And that's scriptural. Fire falls on sacrifice. But it's always God's desire to pour His Spirit out. It's always been His desire for us as His people to be open to His movings. It's always been His desire for you and I to be free in the Lord and not so bound up with everything. But one of the things that I felt the Lord tell me was this: it's time to quit giving tours of the ovens and start giving them the bread of the ovens. See, when we have people come in, when we have visitors, it's my prayer every week that they would receive fresh bread from heaven. Not my words, not the words of our teachers, but the bread of heaven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, we could take this way deep if we wanted to. But if you look at the word Bethlehem, that's where Jesus was born. Bethel means house of God. Lehem has the connotation of bread. It's the house of bread. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus, the bread of life, born in Bethlehem. See, the house of God was always created to be a house of bread. It was supposed to be the place where the bread of heaven was present. In our lives individually, okay, we contain the bread of life. What are people seeing? When they come around your life, do they smell that delicious goodness? Or do they smell gas and diesel? You see what I'm saying? And I think that's a challenge for all of us. But I also want to tell you this: there's great hope, because God has not abandoned us. He hasn't done anything. I think what He's doing is He's bringing this awareness to our hearts, and He's saying to us, "I want to use you guys. I want you to be the ones that are going to go out and be the light to Canton and the surrounding areas. I want you to be used right where you're at. I want you to be planted right where you're at, and I want you to let your light shine." But if you're like me, a lot of my work life, I wasn't in the church. Most of my work life, I was out, you know, in the world, and I was working a job. And I questioned how effective I was and all this and that. And sometimes, you know, the craziest thing is you don't realize how effective you were until you leave. But in the midst of it, you can get very discouraged. You can get down. You can get all these things and say, I'm not doing anything. But yet, you are. But the thing I do want to challenge you with is, if we do have the bread of life, let's make sure our ovens are hot. As individuals, and then when we come together, can you imagine what that's going to be like? You know, we're just tasting a little bit. We're just getting a little glimpse of what I believe God wants to pour out upon us, friends. We were challenged last week to examine our foundations. And any of these messages, I want to encourage you to go through these messages on vision. They're all on the internet. You can go to our website and you can listen to them. I want you to hear and pray. You know, if you have to, just turn the screen off and just listen. You can either watch them or you can listen to them. But what I want you to hear any time is I want you to hear the words of the Holy Spirit and what He's speaking to your heart. You see, we don't lift up man here. We don't lift up people here. We lift up Jesus Christ. He's the only one that receives glory here. He will use us, and we know that. He will use people, and He will place an anointing on people's lives to be used, but not for their own purposes, for His glory. Amen? So I want to challenge you with that word that came Wednesday night. And that's a little taste of what happens on Wednesday night, because then we get to pray, and then we come around and pray for one another, and man, it's good. It's good. Amen. Amen. You guys still with me? All right. Okay, we're going to get into this. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. All right. It says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying this: 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." In verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, and of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but she worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Father, I just ask that you will add to the reading of your word, not my words, but your words, Jesus. I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, that you will just open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through a series on kingdom vision. The first installment that we did was Fulfill Your Ministry. And it was really based on out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul was admonishing Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill your ministry, to fulfill the vision for your life. And one of the things that we realized in all of that was that the destiny that we all have and possess in our lives is not just for ourselves, it's for the kingdom of God. It's to be invested in the kingdom of God. And then we had Chris Ali come. And many of you know that that was just such a powerful message about loving God and loving our neighbors. And I want to, that one is actually not on the web, but it was such a powerful message that he unpacked. And loving God and loving our enemies in the face of adversity, even when they're doing things and they hate us. It was just so powerful. The third thing we looked at was that vision is a process. It's not a one-time event. And we looked at the story out of Genesis 37 of Joseph and his brothers and all of that, and how there's conception and infancy, and then there's the development of that vision. And ultimately, there's the fulfillment of the vision that God gives us for our lives. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Samson. You guys remember that message? Hope you do. It's a powerful message on Samson. And it's never too late was the title of it, because many people would have just looked at Samson's life and all the things that happened in his life and said, his life is over. See, Samson had a great destiny on his life. It was spoken to him from infancy. In fact, when he was, the angel of the Lord came and announced his birth, he was in some pretty high company, wasn't he? And Samson was one who was predestined to actually initiate the deliverance of Israel from the Philistine oppression. But Samson, even though he knew all this about his life, even though he had a vision and clarity and his parents raised him right and they desired for him to fulfill this destiny, he compromised. He compromised in many ways, and he lived out the fruit of that compromise. And ultimately what ended up happening is the very gifts of God that were inside of him were misused. It wasn't God orchestrating them. It was now Samson taking his giftedness and using it for personal vengeance and taking it out on people that he should have never been taking it out on. But see, that's what happens. And this one of the things that I just feel like I need to highlight this to you again. Just because a person has gifting, that doesn't mean that God is approving what they're doing. The gifts are pure. The gifts are given without repentance. It's not like God gives the gifts and then he just takes them away. But what ends up happening is people can become defiled, but the gift can still operate, and it can be a very confusing thing. But we have to discern. That's why it's important, especially for us as leaders, that we are walking the walk, that we're not going to be saying one thing up here and then walking out the church and doing something entirely different. I can remember those times in the 80s, and I wasn't saved at all. You know, I've been very open with my story with you guys. But the bottom line is this: I was so disappointed when those men of God who were high-profile preachers fell, and they fell hard. There was major industries. It literally blasted all over the news medias and everything, and everybody was making fun of Pentecostalism and all this other stuff, and these people were not walking the walk. Some of them came under authority, and they just took what was coming to them. Others insisted that they were... They came out from under their authority and they established their own authority. And now they still have ministries. But it's not always an indication of God's approval. Just know that. Be watchful. And those of you who are leaders in here, we need to be men and women of integrity. We need to have integrity of heart, and we need to walk the walk. Amen? I've been very open with the guys that I meet with on Sunday mornings. If I ever disgrace this pulpit, I pray, God, take me out. That's a hard prayer to pray, but I mean it. I mean that with all my heart. Take me out. I don't ever want to be in that place, and I don't ever want to put myself in that place, because it would just throw shrapnel all over the body of Christ. Amen? We've seen enough of that. It's time that we start seeing some men and women that are doing it right. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So he lived the fruit of compromise. And we know John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But it wasn't over for Samson, was it? Because it wasn't until his eyes were gouged out that he actually saw for the first time in his life. And it was when he was blind, it was in that moment that he actually began to embrace the vision for his life. And in his death, he was actually able to fulfill his destiny. That's powerful. That's just powerful. Amen. That's a good place for an amen.
Amen.
All right. He never truly saw until he was blind. I just love it. But here's the thing, gang. You got to remember this. Don't ever check out. Don't ever think that God's done with you. We serve a God who restores. We serve a God who redeems. We serve a God who is in that business. He's in the business of taking lives that have been kicked to the curb and raising them up again and using them for His glory. And I love that about God. So today, we are prepared for a moment. This is the last installment of this, okay? You ready? All right. God's vision, or His promises, okay? I'm going to use those terms kind of interwoven today. So you might hear me talk about a lot about His promises to us, because it's His promises that really fuel and press us on into the vision that He has for our lives. But God's vision and promises, if you're taking notes, are the most valuable things that we can have in this life. See, they're anchored within the kingdom vision is the promises of God. They're the actual fuel that drives us forward. These were given to us from the actual treasury of heaven. All right? So being gifts from heaven, you and I, when we have a promise from the Lord, we need to do everything that we can to hang on to those things. See, we're not to let them be just cast aside. We need to actually embrace them. And we need to let those promises that God has made to us as individuals, let those be the very things that give us boldness and confidence as we move forward in this life. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. It says that the promises of God are yes and amen. Okay? The amen that we declare at the end of our prayers, all right? We all normally do that, you know? Pastor will get up here, and he'll be up there, and pastor will say, and we all said together, and then we'll all be down here, and we'll just say, amen! Okay. What we're doing in that is we're declaring. We are declaring at the end of our prayers, we're expressing our confidence. We're expressing our assurance of God's love and faithfulness. We are expressing the certainty of His promises, okay? In Hebrews 11, here's some promises that there's a lot of things that as you unpack Hebrews 11, you're going to see different types of vision, different types of promises. But the first one I want to look at is this. Some promises we may not see in this lifetime, okay? There are some promises that God will make to us we may or may not see in our lifetime here on earth, okay? Yet when we have not seen the breakthrough or the fulfillment of that promise, we can get pretty discouraged, can't we? We haven't always been told that we're going to see it in our lifetime, but sometimes what happens is that we want to dictate the how, we want to dictate the when, we want to dictate the where, and we want to dictate the who and how that promise is going to be fulfilled. But see, when we do that, friend, what we're doing is we're getting the focus off of Jesus and onto us. Because I know there's been many, many, many times in my life that God has spoken things to me. Now, there are things, the promises that He's made, we're going to look at in just a minute, that He has promised for this lifetime. But there's also promises that He's made for my life that I know are for my life that I may not see in my lifetime. But what I've done is I've interpreted those things and I put them through my own filter And I got the focus on me. And when I do that, I say, well, it's going to happen this way. It's going to be this person. It's going to be me doing this. It's going to be me doing that. It's going to look like this. This is how it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, you get all excited and you're going down that road, and then it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And all of a sudden, God's changing gears on you. He's shifted. And you're still sitting back there in fourth gear, or whatever you want to call it. And he's already shifted and moving on, and you're still trying to make that thing happen right here. See, we got to understand that the promises of God, there are some promises that we may not see in our own lifetime. Okay? The reason, when we do this, we're making again about us and not the kingdom of God. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Friends, here's the thing. When we have promises from God, we still need to surrender them to the Lord. We might have God-given dreams. We still need to surrender those dreams to the Lord. I dreamed many years ago that I was going to be a preacher and that I was going to, you know, God gave me some of these things, and then I didn't see it happening. I remember back in the late 90s, I tried to make it happen. It wasn't the time. I tried to kick open the door. It wasn't the time. And I got myself in a mess. It nearly put us, in a really bad place financially. I do remember that. I was trying to be on staff making a couple hundred bucks a week, and, oh, we can do it. We're living by faith, baby. Yeah. Oh my gosh, that just brought back some memories. I'm not going to share. You're a jewel, babe. You need to know that. Amen. Yeah. As we look at the scriptures, consider Abraham, consider Moses, consider Isaac, Jacob, Esau, to name a few. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I love this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. There's a whole message right there. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. His promise was fulfilled. Verse 13. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Friends, sometimes the promises of God are not going to happen in your lifetime. Sometimes you're going to see them off in a distance. And see, all of these people, they lived their lives not sitting there discouraged and full of regret. They lived their lives realizing by faith. They lived their lives expecting that those promises would be met. And they lived their lives as though they had already received those promises. And they died in faith, believing. You see, friends, it's not about you and me. It's not about me getting my way. It's not about you getting your way. It's about God getting his way. And we don't know the day or the hour and how things are all going to work out. But friends, sometimes those promises that we receive and the visions that we receive for life, we don't know when they're going to happen. It may or may not happen in our lifetime. But we have to agree together to yield those things to the Lord. And we need to believe, just like Abraham believed. He didn't see it, but he lived as though he did see that promise fulfilled in his life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. We got to remember, sometimes our faith is all we have. Sometimes it's our promises that we have from God. Peter, it describes them as precious treasures from God, the promises of the Lord. Remember, friends, this is a journey. It's not a sprint. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Do you forget that sometimes people plant, sometimes people water, and sometimes people reap the harvest? Oh, if you're like me, I want it all. I want to just have it all. But there are times in people's lives where I've planted seeds. There are times in people's lives where I've helped water those seeds. And there's times in people's lives that I've helped reap a harvest. It's not up to me to decide when that's going to happen. But I need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. When He says move, I need to move. Amen? Amen. Lastly, there are also promises that God gives us for our lifetime. Those are the ones we like. Amen? Caleb, for instance. Caleb was promised a mountain in Canaan. All right? David was promised the throne, even though Saul was the king at the time. Peter, I love this one, he was asleep between two guards while he was set to be executed the next day. He's sitting there asleep. Why? Because they had promises from God, okay? See, Caleb was empowered through the promise that he knew that he was going to have an inheritance in the promised land. And he had to walk around for 40 years with a bunch of knuckleheads that wanted to do nothing except for complain and compromise and do all these other things and worship other gods and so on and so forth. And here's Caleb, a devout, righteous man, wanting to serve God. But that promise of God that he had implanted in his heart carried him through those 40 years. And it wasn't until he was 85. That's a good number, isn't it? I got an amen over there. When he was 85, he inherited, that's when he got his inheritance. Now, most of us, I don't know how I'm going to be when I'm 85. I hope I'm still can dance and, you know, put on a groove, but I really doubt I will. The way my joints are aching right now and this body's wearing out. But one of the things that it did is it preserved his youth, because the promises of God have a way of doing that. And when, oh, come on. The promises of God can literally be a preserver for us. It's a shelter that we can run to because we know that we have that promise from God. David promised the throne. He was anointed as king, okay? But yet he had a lot of things in front of him, didn't he? It gave him great confidence and boldness. Did you ever think, you know, sometimes I was thinking about the Philistine that he faced. That'd be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? For most of us, I mean, if you really think about it, because it probably wasn't just like the little kid story that we hear about. There was probably some really intense feelings that were going on. You know, it wasn't like he just got up there. I mean, literally, the dude cut off his head when it was all over. You ever wonder why he didn't even wince in the middle of that? Because he had a promise that on the other side of this Philistine giant, he was going to be king someday. He knew that there was a promise on the other side. So why would he have to worry about that Philistine giant? How about Peter? In John, in the book of John, I think it's in chapter 21, Jesus told Peter that he would die an old man. And he told Peter that as an old man, he would give his life for the cause. So why would he worry about being in jail when he had a promise that he would die an old man from Jesus? Jesus said to him himself. See, he hung on to that promise. That's why he could sit there and rest in the middle of those two guards, and he had peace in his heart because he knew that this was not going to be the end for him. He knew that on the other side of this thing, somehow, some way, God was going to work this out because I had a promise for my lifetime that was given to me right from Jesus himself. Oh, man, that gives me... just encourages me on the inside. Peter, the one who denied Christ, he was restored. The one who didn't see himself being anything, he thought he had just lost it. But Jesus went out to him and sought him and brought him back in and restored him. Now, if Jesus can do that, he can get me out of this jail. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll do it. And he did, didn't he? There's an author that I love. My wife loves this guy. His name's Bob Sorge. Bob Sorge was a worship leader, and he lost his voice. He was a very gifted worship leader, and he lost his voice. But now he has one of the most powerful teaching ministries that you can ever. He's got a great book. It's called Secrets of the Secret Place. I want to encourage you to read that. I want to read this. This is an excerpt from him. It says, I can hardly imagine anything more tragic than to receive a promise from God, but then fumble it because it wasn't fulfilled in our timing. To once have a promise, but to be now without it, is like subsisting in a wasteland of heartsick hopelessness. My soul refuses to live in the badlands of abandoned promises. I am resolved to do whatever I must to keep His promise close to my heart. Fasting, prayer, word immersion are gifts from God to empower us to maintain our grip on that promise. And when you have a promise firmly in your possession, an uncommon boldness and confidence overtakes your soul. The unfulfilled promise means that it must be fulfilled in your lifetime. That confidence puts boldness in your soul about the present. Now you think about that, friends. What's the greatest promise that we have? Jesus. He who believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, if you have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, the greatest promise that you have for your life is that on the other side of death, you have everlasting life with the King. Now, if that doesn't give you something, I mean, that takes fear away, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that we are just radically crazy, you know, and joyous when we lose somebody. But if they know Jesus, friends, it's a homecoming. It's a homecoming for them. We're gonna suffer loss. Jesus wept, you know, in those moments because death was a curse. But see, Jesus paid the price. And those who put their hope and trust in Jesus, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. You can go all over this world. You can surf the internet. You can do all this. There's all kinds of people trying to say there's many ways to God. There's one way. One way. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. And He's the way. And I'm going to tell you, with that hope inside of our hearts, friends, when we go through life, when we face adversity, when we face death, we have assurance. Remember that song we sing, Blessed Assurance? Oh my gosh, we have a blessed assurance, you know? We have a homecoming that we're going to have someday, friends. And it's going to be with Jesus. I can't wait. And I don't know, maybe we won't today. Maybe we're going to be part of the raptured church. I don't know. And whatever your theology is on that, you could be I've said this before, you can be a prid, mid, or whatever. I'm going out with the first load. I'm going out with the first load. My pastor used to always tell me that. And I believe it. And I'm excited for that homecoming. But until then, I want my life to be something that other people, they'll see the fruit of Jesus in my life and they'll want it. You see, and that's the way we need to live. You know, somebody needs to hear this here today. You might not think that you're effective. You might be under persecution, even at work or just other places that you're at. But you need to know something. You've got Jesus. You've got Jesus in your heart. And you've got the light of the world inside of you. And you need to let that light shine. You know, I know we may have all kinds of rules, and we do need to be subject to the governing authorities. But even in the midst of all that, I've had plenty of opportunities where people just open the door because they see something different and they want to know. Don't ever think that you're ineffective. The enemy wants to lie to you and try to make you think that you're ineffective. Somebody needs to hear that here today. He's planted you in that place that you're at. He's planted you in that place of influence. Now, I believe God does move us on from time to time, as He did my wife and I and my family. But just make sure it's God who moves you and not just yourself. See? So here we go. Simeon and Anna, back to our scriptures. Simeon was described as a righteous and devout man. There's a word, yasher. It's a Hebrew word, and it meant more than just conforming to the commandments. It meant that a person was in right relationship with God. And Nancy, you can check out my Hebrew wherever you are in here. She's like a scholar on this stuff. So. People who were described as righteous were not morally perfect or without fault, but they had a sincere desire to follow after God. There was integrity of heart. Simeon had a promise from the Lord that he would see the Messiah before his death. He was advanced in years, and yet to see the fulfillment of this promise, he hadn't seen it yet. He didn't waver, though, friends, because he had a promise from God, and he knew that he was going to see the fulfillment of that promise in his lifetime because he had a promise from Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. Now, think about this. He'd been all these years going, and he still hadn't seen it. Do you think maybe there were times he possibly could have questioned, I'm sure, just like any of us in our humanness, but there was a level of certainty. There was a level of assurance that he lived out. There was also a prophetess, and her name was Anna. She was a widow. And if you really think about it, they got married pretty early back then. She was married for 7 years, and then she was widowed. So really, for probably 60-plus years, she was by herself. Now, she could have used that to have been very angry and bitter at life. But instead, she used that as fuel to just give herself to prayer and devotion to God. She separated herself, and she prayed, and she fasted, and she was actually a temple resident. So now, the time came for Jesus to be presented at the temple. And it was a day just like any other day, and maybe Simeon got up that day, but there was something different because Holy Spirit was really getting on him that day, and he said, I need you to go to the temple that day. So here's Simeon, okay, I'm going to the temple. There's something different, though. There's something in the air. And I don't know, it really doesn't describe what happened with Anna that day, but it just seems like she lived a life where she was not compromised, and she was ready to step in when called upon. They'd lived their whole lives for this one moment in time. How sad it would have been if they would have just neglected it. How sad it would have been if she picked up bitterness and said, I don't even want anything to do with God. He took my husband from me, and so on and so forth. But instead, she sought God, and she went after him, and she gave her heart to him. And Simeon, older in his years now, and he had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the culmination to see the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, that day comes. And here comes Joseph, and here comes Mary, and here comes baby Jesus. And they're walking up into the temple. And could you imagine what was going on inside of Simeon in that moment? His heart was overflowing. He was overcome because all of a sudden, all these years that I have spent waiting, all these years that I have been giving myself to prayer and to just doing the right thing, and though I'm not a perfect man, I've tried to obey the law. His heart was connected with God. He was known as a righteous, a devout man. And then all of a sudden, there's Jesus and there's Mary. And can you just imagine him standing up and going over, and there was just an awareness. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just kind of took over that room in that moment. And Mary and Joseph knew, and he went over and he picked up baby Jesus. And all of a sudden, he began to make a proclamation over this little baby, and he began to prophesy and speak words of life and to bless baby Jesus. See, his entire life was prepared for that one moment in time. And then all of a sudden over here is the prophetess Anna, and all of a sudden she sees what's going on, and this is the fulfillment. And I'm sure she probably heard the story. Simeon had the promise, and she recognized that this was the baby Jesus, and she turned and she began to say to the people that this is the King of the world. This is the King of the world. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. He's here. He's here. He's here. They were prepared for that moment in time. Their whole lives given for that one moment in time. And sometimes we get so frustrated when we don't see things happen just like right now. They lived their whole lives, and then at 85... and at an older age for her, I can't remember what her age was, but it was old. How sad it would have been if they had gotten self-focused. They would have missed the very thing that they were created for. Friend, I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't stop. God may redirect you in your life. He may take you into a new season. That's okay. But don't be like me, where I tried to dictate the how. I tried to dictate the when. I tried to dictate the where. I tried to dictate the who. Because when you do that, you're making it all about yourself. But when we finally lay that down and we just say, Jesus, I don't care how you do this. I'm just a part of it. I know what you've spoken to my heart, Lord. And I'm going to believe. I still have promises that he's made to me for this lifetime that I have yet to see. But I'm living today as though I have received them. Because that's what they did, the men and women of God did of old. That's the pattern I see in Scripture, and that's the thing that brings life and faith to us.